All right, so I want to start off with this question. If you knew absolute certainty that you couldn't fail, what would you do? Or how would that shape the decisions that you make? Or maybe the decision that was before you. You knew you could not fail, what would you do, or how would that shape how you faced a decision that was before you? What's that? Play the lottery. Yeah, why not? You knew you couldn't fail. Play the lottery. Psalm 73, that's where I'm going to start. I'm actually going to allow the words of the psalmist here, Asaph, to bookend our message for this evening. So I'm going to read it now at the beginning, and then after sharing some thoughts and looking at some other verses, we'll come back to it at the end. Verse 23 of Psalm 73. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds. In Joshua chapter 1, we get the commission or the call of Israel's new leader. He had big shoes to fill. Moses had been leading the people, and now it was time for a new leader, and it's going to be a man named Joshua. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're already starting to see a theme here, what we saw in Psalm 73, and now you see it with Joshua's call. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous, it continues. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so you have Moses led the people out of Egypt, a huge project for Moses. And we remember when Moses was called to that task, he said, absolutely, I'm ready to go. Thanks so much for calling me to it, Lord. I was hoping you would. No. Me? I don't speak well. I don't have the right qualities for this. Please, Lord, send somebody else. You have this guy named Gideon. Remember, is going to be a leader for the people, military leader. Some military leader, Gideon's going to be the man who is hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. Me? A leader for the people? Absolutely not. I'm the least of my clan. Surely not me, Lord. Man, God's people are in bad shape. And yet, Gideon is going to lead the people. Of course, there's going to be some testing of faith and wanting to make sure that God's really going to be with him in this task. But Gideon is going to lead the people. How about David? David's just a shepherd boy. Looking at all of Jesse's sons, surely it's going to be this one. Oh, it's got to be this one. How about this one? No. Where's that young one? Where's the one that's out in the fields? Bring that one. Bring that boy to me. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Joseph, he remains faithful even amidst hardships, wrongly in prison, and yet he continues to be faithful. Paul persecutes Christians and then becomes this incredible preacher of the gospel. You have men like Peter, James, and John, regular, ordinary folks who are going to be part of this incredible project, this incredible task of preaching the good news of Jesus to the world. And you're going to see from their preaching, the word is going to continue to spread and the kingdom is going to continue to expand. With all of these men, there's a common thread, and that is that God is with them. That's what it boils down to. There's nothing about them that makes them spectacular. They're very ordinary folks, but they're able to accomplish extraordinary tasks because of God's presence in their life. We see it with Joshua. We see it with Moses, Gideon, and so on. And so when God is with us, we are empowered. We become powerful. We see that all throughout Scripture. I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul communicating with a young minister. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And so it's not really about Timothy. It's not about Timothy's ability, skills, his charisma, you might say. I mean, that's important and it's certainly helpful. But what Timothy is going to accomplish in church in Ephesus and elsewhere is going to be because of the Spirit of God that's at work within him. It's a Spirit that makes him powerful. It's the work that God is doing through him. Later on in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, says this, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Looking pretty bleak, isn't it? But this is the one I want you to notice this evening, verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And it says, Paul writes, have nothing to do with these people. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What is that? What does that mean? What does that look like? I think we might say it this way, just a thought. The religious, they go to church, so to speak. They even pray. They're pious. We might use words like that. But they are timid. They lack courage. Unwilling to stand up for the faith and for what is true. Perhaps it's something like that. having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Of course, it's only a form of godliness when one is denying its power. True godliness involves recognizing the power that's involved. And of course, all of this power that we're talking about this evening, it comes because of the one who is with us. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and Paul is contrasting a life lived by the flesh or the sinful nature, and life lived in the Spirit. In verse 11, it says this, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." So we're talking about the presence of God here, and the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead gave Him life, Paul says. That's the same Spirit that is working in you. If you knew that you could not fail, what would you do? If you knew you could not fail, how would that inform the opportunities or the decisions that were before you? We are empowered when God is with us. We're also equipped. And over in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, you've got here what is sometimes called the limited commission. And I know this was given to a select group of people that were called on to a specific task. But I believe what we learn here about God, what we learn about His Son, is very important for us as we strive to live out the faith today. And so in Matthew 10, starting at verse 16, just see what Jesus says to this group of folks. "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." It's like, have fun. Go get them. "Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues." Thank you, Jesus, for calling us to such a task. Verse 18, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you're to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Have you ever been in a situation where you just didn't know what to say? Perhaps you knew you needed to say something, but you did not know what to say. Jesus, as He's talking to these disciples, tells them that when they are in these situations that they're going to be in, that they will be given the words to say. I remember I was at in a hospital waiting room with a friend, and his dad was dying. It was going to happen at any moment. Oh, what do you say during those times? First of all, I think one of the things that the Spirit was communicating is don't say much in that moment. It was lesson one. But the words that I was able to say in those moments were from God. I'm convinced of that. I had a friend that called me, and this one was really out of the blue. They were expecting babies, twin babies, and they died. And they called me. And you can't just not say anything on the phone, right? That's poor phone etiquette. I can't remember what I said in that moment, but I know that I said something, and I believe the Lord gave me words to say those moments. And there have been times since then that they have mentioned those words that were shared in that phone conversation during that time. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to what to say. Jesus tells these disciples that at that time, you will be given what to say. And here's the deal. If that can happen for those disciples as they're going out with that kind of mission, aren't we involved in the same mission? Isn't our task the same? And so when God is with us, we are equipped. Of course, like we read this morning, the Great Commission, Jesus calls them to go, to teach, to preach, to baptize. Remember what he says there at the end? Lo, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so as Jesus calls us to that incredible task, he promises his presence will be with us as we do that work. What would you do, or how would you approach it, whatever it is that's before you, if you knew you couldn't fail? In Romans chapter 8, back to Romans 8. And I want you to think of that question as we read Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the deal. If we have the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if we enjoy his presence, if we enjoy the reality of that kind of love and connection with the Father, no matter where we go, no matter what task is before us, no matter what we're going through, can we really fail? It's all good, you might say. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's our hope. And that's the reality. Like I said, we're going to bookend this with Psalm 73. So I'm going to go back and read this again, beginning at verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. I love that, by the way, just that insatiable desire for God. My flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Daryl's going to lead us in an invitation song. If anybody is in need of the prayers of the church family this evening, you can let us know. And we would certainly honor you by praying with you tonight. Tonight you're ready to give your life over to Jesus in baptism. We'd love to witness you do that. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our God.